today as we come to the table.
This is the will of God. Everybody wonders, what's the will of God? And I know God's will is much more encompassing than this and includes a lot more than this. But if you want to know one of the things that's the will of God, for sure, it's giving thanks in everything. Are you in a situation right now that just really stinks? Probably some of you are, with this many of you here. Some of you are in a really tough situation. You're not supposed to be thankful for that, but be thankful in it. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life, the character that God is developing, the things that God is showing, the way that God is working in your life and other people's lives through this.
Think about the amazing stories of God's providence and intervention found in Scripture. For the most part, those events rarely happened in the midst of times of peace, prosperity, and stability. When we're blessed with those things, we should be grateful and take advantage of the chance to glorify God for His goodness. But it's often in the hardest times that we experience His greatest work. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, when you find yourself in the midst of a trial, it's an opportunity to realize your own weakness and vulnerability. In that state, you're ready for God to come in and work, revealing His power and love. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he continues his message, Paul's final instructions and blessing.
When you guys talk to me, some of us say, you know, I've got this going on, that going on. A lot of times I'll start praying in my mind. And I'm not even thinking about it. It becomes natural over time. I'm listening to what you're saying, but I'm saying, Lord, bless them. God, help them to find this job. Help them to get their car fixed, whatever. And there's the opportunity that I'll pray out loud and in person. But there's just kind of this idea of you live your life and you live your life in prayer. We were at White Sands out there. Those of you that have been to New Mexico and been to White Sands, it's a NASA area and also a military area that's out there. It's about 260 square miles or so of just these sand dunes out in the middle of the desert. It's amazing. And so the students got all together on one day. They said, we're going to go out there and show, you know, Pastor Mark the sand dunes. Of course, it was a full moon that night. And so they'll have to go out on the full moons because when the moon comes up and we watched it come up, it lights up the whole desert. It's beautiful. Just gorgeous, you know. So we're out there early before the moon comes up and we've got all the, you know, they brought chicken and coleslaw and mashed potatoes and biscuits and all the thing, you know, from church's chicken, had everything blown up on the table. And all of a sudden, one of the leaders came out and said, guess what? I forgot something very important. And they're like, what was that? They said, plates. So, okay, and silverware. Okay, so when their plates are silverware. Now, the silverware thing, we never worked out, but you can use chicken to dip stuff in if you get a plate, right? Chicken's fine. Hold the chicken. Dip it in there. You'll be okay. That'll work to some degree. You can't do it so much with coleslaw, but probably mashed potatoes if you're so inclined. But the first thing that popped in my mind was pray. Pray for plates. Now, but here's where your flesh comes in. Pray for plates. You're at the sand dunes. I mean, yeah, there's some other cars around you there too, but where are you going to get plates in the middle of nowhere at sand dunes? And your flesh starts fighting you automatically to take that step of faith. So I did it anyway. I said, Lord, but I did it in my mind. I said, Lord, you can bring plates. You fed the children of Israel in the wilderness chicken and mashed potatoes for 40 years. Not really. But anyway, you fed them manna and you gave them everything they needed. You can give us plates. And it probably wasn't 30 seconds to a minute. All of a sudden, one of the students are kind of walking around. One of them comes walking back around. We didn't have any in the vans or the cars. We know that. And I should have asked him where he got them, because that's what I'd like to find out. Maybe I'll follow up. He goes walking around the corner of the van. Hey, I found a pack of plates. I'm like, you what? Found a pack of plates wrapped in plastic. So we broke them out and everybody started eating. I'm thinking, I should have prayed out loud. But I lacked faith. I was afraid I'd look foolish maybe, or maybe it'd be a bad thing. It wasn't so much me looking foolish. I thought, if I pray that out loud and God doesn't bring us plates, maybe I'm being presumptuous to ask for that. And then all the new students are going to go, oh yeah, you know, I guess God doesn't always answer prayer. I didn't want to set the bad example. You follow me. So I did it quietly. And it's almost like God said, should have prayed out loud. It's like, man, you know, and it wasn't so they would recognize, oh, he prayed and his prayers. Our prayers aren't any different than yours. It's our God. But I just believed him. I said, you can give us plates. What's a plate to the Lord? Nothing. And he did it. That's what it means, pray without ceasing. Every situation. Don't think that anything's too small to pray for. Don't think that anything is too great to pray for. You know, I did, after that worked, I tried praying for seats coming back on the airplane. One of the prayers worked, one of them didn't. I said, Lord, give me an aisle seat, because they'd locked everybody in. They wouldn't let me change seats. Lord, give me an aisle seat. And I started thinking, wait, what other Christians are probably praying? Let me have the aisle seat. And so I didn't get one on that first flight. I thought, well, they outprayed me. But I wouldn't want to take their seat anyway if they needed it more importantly. But God gave me an aisle seat on the second flight, which is the longest flight. And you think, does God do stuff like that? Absolutely. Pray without ceasing. Let your heart be known. Praying for others, praying for your needs, praying for yourself. By the way, has anybody flown since this whole COVID thing? Has anybody flown in here? Okay, a couple of you. A few of you. First service, nobody had flown, right? It's the whole mask thing, right? Everybody's got the mask on. We're literally packed in. I was in between these two guys. I was right in the middle, two guys on one side, and the other guy put his seat back. So I'm like scrunching like this and kind of like this with the guy in front of me. And the lady gets on the microphone or whatever, the speaker, she goes, please be sure and maintain social distancing. I'm saying, you couldn't get a shoehorn. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But I guess they have to say that, right? Because of all the stuff that's going on. I'm like, dude, not on a plane, that's silly. I just drop that old social distancing thing on the plane and just say, do your best to survive. Or something like that. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Pray without ceasing. But you pray. You pray. And so then it goes on after praying without ceasing. Notice what he says. In everything, give thanks. If you're an underliner or a circler, I want you to underline or circle the word in. Why? Because I think a lot of Christians misunderstand the Bible and think that we're supposed to pray for or be thankful for everything in our life. The Bible doesn't say to be thankful for everything. You're not thankful you had a car wreck. You're not thankful you slammed your finger with a hammer. You're not thankful for these things. He says, be thankful it didn't break. Be thankful you're alive. Be thankful no one else was hurt. In all things, be thankful. Learn to see where you're blessed. Learn to see the blessings of the Lord and what it could have been. So don't think that you're supposed to go around thanking God for all the horrible things in your life. The Bible didn't tell you to do that. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. And so I love that too. Paul puts this kind of like, you know, caveat at the end. This is the will of God. Everybody wonders, what's the will of God? And I know God's will is much more encompassing than this and includes a lot more than this. But if you want to know one of the things that's the will of God, for sure, it's giving thanks in everything. Are you in a situation right now that just really stinks? Probably some of you are. With this many of you here, some of you are in a really tough situation. You're not supposed to be thankful for that. But be thankful in it. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. The character that God is developing. The things that God is showing. The way that God is working in your life and other people's lives through this. That's where the blessing comes in. And that's the will of God. To be able to be in any situation and say, Lord, this is the worst situation I've ever been in my entire life. But I give you thanks for your faithfulness. And there's a list of things I can thank you for. Again, when I flew back to Tennessee, it's interesting. When I used to go overseas for missions, I'd go to some really oppressive areas, and I could feel it. If you've done missions and you've been to some of the really dark areas of the world, there's a feeling. You can literally get off the plane and go, "Ooh!" I remember going to one country and going, oh my goodness. It felt like somebody had put an invisible air weight on my body. It felt like it was hard to breathe. And I thought, what is going on in this country? What's going on in this region? You could feel it. And I don't think you have to be like spiritually sensitive. I just think you have to be saved. And you feel that. I can remember getting home to America and saying, yes, I'm home. You know, this is great. So good. You get off and it just feels good and you can breathe. And, you know, you grab your Starbucks or whatever and get your favorite fast food or whatever you do. And life's good again. And you're back with your family. I'm not kidding you. When I got back, it's not, I don't want to overplay what it felt like out West because I don't want to make this over dramatized. It's not. But I could feel more oppression out there. And when I landed back here and got off the plane, I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are where we live. And we might be in the middle of a tough situation, restrictions, everybody acting weird, weird stuff going on. You can't even use money at Walmart anymore. What has happened to the world? I went to Walmart. I couldn't use cash. Everything has to be like on card now. I hate using a card, right? I'm very thankful that we're in a place where the governor says you can meet on Sunday morning and you can have church. I'm very thankful in the midst of it. Now, do I want it to stay this way? No, but am I thankful in the midst of it? Absolutely. And so that's exactly what the Lord's talking about here. In all things, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice next, look at this next pearl he puts on. Do not quench the spirit. Now, this is interesting because he's going to talk about prophecies and testing all things. So I gave you a little bit of a heads up before I get there. This apparently was going on because they probably were quenching the work of the spirit in their fellowship. And what do I mean by that? In that day, there were a lot of false prophets that were going around giving false prophecies. There were a lot of people that were abusing the gifts. We saw in 1 Corinthians, they had the gifts of the spirit, but they were abusing them. They were using them the wrong way. They weren't using them biblically. And that's why Paul wrote those whole three or four chapters about it. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. He wrote, here's how the gifts operate. Here's how to use the gifts. Stop abusing them. And the problem is that when people take the gifts and they abuse them, and they go way, way out here and make it an unbiblical event, right? It scares the thinking Christian away. The thinking Christian goes, that can't be right. That's silly. God wouldn't act that way. But then when you go all the way to the other side and you see where there's no spirit at all, it's like, God can't be in that either because that's completely dead. So what's the answer? It's right in the middle, like everything else in Scripture. You'll always find the truth. There's balance. God says, yes, use the gifts, but don't use them in a wrong way that scares people away and gives a bad testimony, but make sure you're solid in the Word of God, using the Word of God to manage the gifts and let them work together. And no doubt there were these men that were walking around giving prophecies all the time. By the way, are prophets around today? We had this discussion a little bit yesterday. There isn't the official office of a prophet anymore. Jesus himself said that ended with John. Jesus said the prophets were until John. It's a direct quote. Well, then what does it talk about when it says prophecies today? There's still a gift of prophecy. It's one of the gifts. It's happening now. As I read the Word of God, I may not be prophesying futuristically for you guys, but as I'm reading it, God is saying some things to you that only God could know, and he's speaking into your life. That's prophecy. It's coming from the pages to your heart. There's also foretelling. That's forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. This is foretelling, F-O-R-E. That's when you say something in advance. And that still happens today as well. I've seen that operate. Not as often, but I've seen that actually operate. And apparently some of these guys were going through and saying that they were these prophets and they were doing this or whatever. And so the church here, because they'd seen the abuses, said, no way, we're not doing any of that. Keep the weirdo stuff out of here. And Paul says, if you totally block out the Holy Spirit, you're going to quench it. You're going to quench it, and God's going to leave that fellowship. You're not going to see the move of the Spirit. You'll be right doctrinally, but you'll be dead right. You have to have right doctrine, solid teaching, but you have to allow the move of the Spirit. And when it's done the biblical way, it doesn't scare people. It's beautiful, and it flows very, very naturally. And so he says, don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you see grieving and quenching in the Scriptures when it talks about the prophecies. I kind of got ahead of myself and jumped more into prophecies. But not to quench the Holy Spirit was the first thing Paul dealt with here. And the reason being because of probably the prophecies that were being done. And so what he's saying is, look, if they're not a real prophet, that'll show. Okay, he said, test all things. Test it. How do you test it? Well, you find out, is this really from God or not? And if it is, it'll come to pass. He says, but don't despise it. Literally, it means stop stifling, stop suppressing or extinguishing the Spirit. And it comes in the tense of the language, meaning that's what they were currently doing. Now, let me ask you this. Is there something in your life right now that God's trying to do by Spirit that you're quenching? Maybe God's telling you to do something and you refuse to do it. Maybe God's telling you to stop doing something and you refuse to stop doing it. You're grieving his Spirit. And you will eventually quench his Spirit if you don't let God do in your life what he wants you to do. You see, grieving comes first. It's like that thing, you ever tried to work with somebody and you're trying to teach them something and they just refuse? It's one thing if somebody can't get it. It's another thing when you're like a teacher and you're in a classroom and there's that same kid every week and the teachers don't know what I'm talking about. That's there in the back. They never want to learn. They're never going to listen. They won't change from day one till the end of the year. They don't care. You get exasperated. It's like, that kid grieves me. Why don't you even want to grow any? What's wrong with you? When we become that kid in the spiritual classroom, God says, you're grieving me. Why are you fighting me so hard? Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to God. And so it grieves him. If you continue to grieve him, what happens? Now it quenches. Now it puts it out. We talk about quenching our thirst. That's a good thing when it comes to thirst. That's not a good thing when it comes to the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation issues here. I'm not saying that you do something where you won't get into heaven. I'm talking about God quits working in your life and God quits anointing you and God quits using you because you just won't listen to him. You won't let him work. You won't let him move. You need to be open to the Spirit and let God do that. But also he talks to them as a fellowship, as a whole here, you know, by saying, you know what, not only don't quench the spirit and despise prophecy, he said, test it. Test all things. John says that in 1 John as well. Test all things to see if these things be of God or not. But I'll be judging, won't I? No, you're not judging, you're testing. Look, some of you guys send me prophecies, these guys online. I've had a couple or two or three that sent me, some guy out of Kentucky that said this, some prophecy he's giving about, you know, that there's going to be rioting in the streets and fires and all this whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, it's already happening. So that right there is not really prophecy. But then he went on to say, in the streets, there'll be Russian soldiers and Chinese soldiers. Now, I don't necessarily believe that's going to happen. But now here's what we do. With a person like that, here's what Paul said you do. Okay, receive it. Okay, I heard what you said. I'm going to test it now against the word. Does it line up with the word? Well, it doesn't really not line up with the word. Now we wait. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says that anyone that claims to give a prophecy from God, if it's not 100% accurate, they are a false prophet. Do not fear them. God just lays it out, doesn't he? Okay, don't be swayed by this stuff. Listen to it, receive it, take it to the word, line it up, and then wait to find out if it's going to be accurate. So that's what he's telling them. They were blocking. Don't anybody give a prophecy. Nobody speak up. We're not going to allow theirs. He says, stop that. Don't quench the spirit. Let the spirit move, but do it biblically and do it the right way. And then if somebody does something that's unbiblical, they're going to be ashamed of it. They're not going to do it again. And it'll be a self-controlling, self-policing type event. Test all things. And notice what he says, hold fast what is good. So when you see that somebody has that gift and great and they're using it and it's a true thing from the Lord, then praise the Lord for that. God still speaks to his church in supernatural ways. It's a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to verse 22 and says this, and this is again one of the most important verses of this whole section right here, and that is this last pearl, abstain from every form of evil. Literally, it means abstain from every appearance of evil, which is interesting. Again, literally, it means this, the external or outward appearance. Why is that so important? Because what he's saying to the church is this, look, it's not just enough for you to walk holy with God, but don't use your freedom to make it look like you're doing things you're not doing. You're going to stumble people. And so he's saying, even the way you live your life as a believer, even the way it looks is important. Here's why. It's a witness to the church around you, and it's a witness to the world around you. But Mark, it's nobody's business what I do. Look, I'm not trying to take your freedom away. You're free in Christ. And if you're based on scripture and you know what your freedoms are, then walk in those freedoms. But you don't want to use those freedoms in front of a brother that might stumble, and you certainly don't want to use those freedoms in front of a world that won't understand. And just a while back, a few years back, And I guess the whole heart behind it was is to show how free they were. But you'd see like these college groups and all these different groups starting to meet to drink beer together. They would all drink beer together and have a Bible study. Now, I'm not going to get into whether or not you can have a beer or not. I'm not going to go there. My point is, what does that say to the world and the rest of the church? Belly up to the bar. If the church is doing it, let's go slam a few down. Must be okay. What Paul is saying is, listen, you may be free to do certain things, but don't use that freedom to cause others to stumble. He said, if it even looks wrong, stay away and stay far away from it because it'll cause others to stumble, even the form of it. Now he finishes after putting that beautiful pearl necklace together. He comes here to his last blessing and admonition to the church. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That means set you apart completely and wholly. That is W-H-O, not H-O-L. Set you apart completely and wholly for the Lord, is what it means. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. I love Paul's heart. He says, I want you to be blameless. When the Lord comes back, I don't want there to be anything that even looks evil. I don't want there to be anything anybody can blame you of because you're going to be innocent of it. And that way you can't be blamed. Listen, you can't be blamed for something that nobody can even, you know, put you near. But if you're near things you shouldn't be, you can be blamed for all kinds of things, even if you're innocent. Who's going to know? And so Paul says, I want you to be blameless. And I love this because he says, in spirit, soul, and body. God is a Trinity, the Bible tells us. And then the Bible says, we were made in God's image. Even as God is Father, Son, Spirit, we're body, soul, spirit. We've been made in his image. We're a Trinity as well. And what he's saying is, in your body be holy unto the Lord that you're blameless. That is the way you're living your life in this flesh. Number two, he says, in your soul, be holy. What is the soul? It's your thought process. It's who you are on the inside and your thinking and what you meditate on. He's saying, don't just keep your body away from things that shouldn't be where it should be. Guard your mind from thinking things it shouldn't. Keep it away as well. And use the word of God and the power of the Spirit to do that. And he says, and your spirit. Let your spirit be pure before God. And so it's this kind of, it's this holiness from top to bottom, inside and out holiness. I love it. And that you'll be blameless at the return of the Lord. He says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That is, the Lord is the one that's going to bring this to pass. And he's going to be faithful to do it so you can trust him. And what a great encouragement that is for us to know that if we entrust these things to the Lord, he'll do it. You know, I've prayed over the years, God, I don't know how in the world you're ever going to change me and use me in any significant way because I know me. And I remember praying that for years and years and years. And what's funny is I was praying that the other day. I tell God all the time, I know why you can't use me greater. I just know. I see all my flaws. But then I started thinking back about where I used to be. And I realized, even though I didn't know it, God has made all these changes over time. And I'm like, God, you're faithful. What he's saying is, God's going to continue to change you. Even if you think you can't be changed, he's working. And he's going to continue to change you to make you more like Jesus. Now, we won't be like Jesus until we enter the kingdom of God. But isn't it great to know we're getting closer all the time as God is working and as we allow God to work? He says, he who's faithful will do it. Brethren, he finishes the last few verses here and we'll wrap it up. Brethren, pray for us. I love it. You know, Paul says, I need prayer. And if Paul needed prayer, then I do as well. And you guys need prayer. It's okay to ask for prayer and to be praying for each other. It's a beautiful thing. He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And again, all the jokes about this, we know we're not supposed to be doing that today, but here's the bottom line. In that day, it was very common to do that kind of Middle Eastern side-to-side kiss. It was a courtesy of greeting and love for each other. Here's how that translates today. Be loving to each other. Be courteous. Whatever the social courteousness is in Knoxville, Tennessee, to greet other believers, do that. You know, don't be rude. Be kind. Talk to each other. Be loving. Again, greet each other with a holy kiss, brethren. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle is to be read to all the holy brethren. That is, when you're done reading it, pass it on to the other churches. And that's what they would do. Paul was writing these letters, and they would pass them from church to church to church. All these different letters were circulating, which eventually became the New Testament. But they were all circulating so the whole church could be encouraged. And Paul wanted them to do that. So Paul would be able to get his message out to multiple churches in every single letter that he wrote. And he keeps it very generic here, I believe, by the fact they're going to be passing it on to other churches. He says, I charge you. Let it be read by all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And I would finish that today saying the same thing to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Which means so be it. Let his grace rest on you. Now, I want to leave you with this. Are you quenching the Spirit today? Is there anything you're doing that's quenching the Holy Spirit of God? You know, we can have a moment of prayer. And we could turn the lights down and I could say, raise your hand if you're quenching the Spirit or come forward. We could do all that. And there's nothing wrong in that. We're not going to do that. But we could do that. But here's what I want you to do more than that. We're going to pray that God gets our heart right even now. But I think this would be more impactful. When you get home and when you get alone and it's not a church service or an emotional moment, Lord, pray this prayer. Lord, show me. Am I grieving your Spirit? In any way, am I grieving you? And you may already know the answer is yes. Then you just need to take it to the Lord and turn from it. But be open. Say, God, show me. How am I grieving you? Am I quenching your Spirit in my life? And pour that out before the Lord. God will show you. And if you ask his forgiveness, he will restore you. He'll do a new work in your life.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Although the Apostle Paul had only been there for a short time, his impact on the church at Thessalonica was influential. This letter expresses his heart for the people there. It was a note of encouragement, and most likely, it came at just the right time. Isn't it nice to receive an encouraging word from someone when you might not expect it? Sometimes, it blesses you in ways that person could have not known ahead of time. We hope you enjoyed listening today and that you've been encouraged as well. Thanks for tuning in. We'd like to invite you to come visit us if you're in the Knoxville area. Come join us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study that meets at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. Feel free to bring your whole family for a time of worship and Bible study. Every time we gather, it's an opportunity for you to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you'd like more information, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. Would you like to listen to this message again or hear any additional studies? Just click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark will continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.